Okay. Father, I just want to pray one more time quickly. Lord, help me to expound this, Father, and may you speak to us today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Okay, so I was watching TV when I used to watch TV, and I remember during the tsunami in Indonesia. Was that in 2011? Am I right about that? I think, yeah, something around that order. We remember that massive tsunami that hit a lot of Muslim-speaking people, right, in that area of the world. On the TV, a lady came on who gave a testimony about, you remember what happened? There was a tsunami, didn't seem that bad, it receded, then a tsunami went out, and there were fish left flopping around on the ocean floor, right? On that shelf there, right? So people were running out trying to collect the fish. Yeah. Meanwhile, the animals were running up to higher ground. If that were me, I'd like to think I'd been a little suspicious about why this water is going out. Maybe it's going to come back in again. So it did. And I remember a guy staying there in his underwear, holding on to something. I think it was a German guy. And I'm sure he perished in that. But in any case, there was a young woman who was swept out into the ocean in that, and she survived. Well, she was a Muslim, and she had her Muslim garb on, whatever they call that, the hijab, whatever, I don't know what it is.
H-A-J-A-B.
Yeah, yeah. She was all suited up and all that, and she says, I got caught up in that. I was out in the ocean, and I prayed to God. I prayed to Allah, right? I'm here to talk about it. So I saw that, and I said, that doesn't sound good. I don't like the sound of that, you know? How am I going to explain that to people? Here she is, all of this telecast, right? God, that shows you that God can have mercy on anyone, even calling in on the name of the wrong God. This is a gracious God. And I was just like that. I was fooling around in satanic stuff before I became a believer in Jesus. So God has grace, even in that someone who has nothing going for her whatsoever. She's directly opposed to the gospel, right? And yet there she's giving a testimony about Allah, and God has grace on her. So that's... So we're talking about today, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, Corinth being notorious in the ancient world for its licentiousness. Corinth is notorious for this. Corinth is rich. It's a rich city. It's a trade city. It's up on this big sort of precipice. Looks out over the Aegean Sea. I think it's beautiful. I've never been there, right? But that's Corinth. High culture. That's what these people are. And, you know, they were just like this lady I'm talking about. So, now we start out. Paul, called apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, the brother, to the church of God at Christ. Well, why did I read this, the Aaronic blessing in Numbers 6? Let me open up to that, because I never get this right. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Just let me open it up so I know I'm looking at it here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. I will bless them. Look what Paul says. He says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not a blessing? Is not Paul doing the same thing? Is not Paul now being an imitator in some way of Moses? You can dispute that. That's fine. I think that's what's going on. By the way, Paul elsewhere is also seen, goes through the same situations that Jesus went through. Right? Remember Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul is a knockoff of Jesus. But here's what he says. I'm an apostle, right? He knows what an apostle is. He is going to trump all the rulers. We're talking about people that followed him, all the Caesars that followed him, all the Roman emperors that followed him. He's going to trump Charlemagne. He's going to trump modern times, Winston Churchill. He's an apostle. Yeah, he's going to
Trump.
Exactly. He's going to trump Trump too. Yes, he is. Yes. And he knows that. Paul understands that better than I do. He's an apostle of Christ, of Christ Jesus. So he's called. He's called by Christ to the will of God. All right? He understands that. This is, now we go down. Blessed, this is the blessing. It's a Trinitarian blessing. Right? I'm glad you're niece isn't here. I don't want to go right over her head with this. But you can't miss this. You can't mess with the Trinity without messing everything else up. Right? Just what Pentecostalism does. Right? The whole thing turns out to be a mess because they don't get the doctrine of God straight. So here it is right here. So Paul is being called from the Lord, from it's a Trinitarian blessing. I'm saying, blessed be to God. Wait. Okay. Well, you're called holy ones, right? Sanctified ones in Christ, sanctified, called holy ones with all those calling upon the name of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. In every place, theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God the Father, there it is, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? They are made equal. God the Father there is made equal with Christ. Both of them call. All right? And yet, God the Father being more associated with election, calling, and so on, the Son more associated with peace, is he not? Is it not the Son? Is it that fitting that the Son would be the one who gives peace? He's the Prince of Peace. Now you say, where is the Spirit in this? And you could say, well, isn't this kind of boilerplate? Isn't that what every epistle begins with? Isn't this kind of a standard blessing? Yeah, fine. So you study this. Then when you go to Ephesians, you study it again. This is we're talking about the doctrine of God. All right? So, where's the Spirit? The Spirit is there. You know what? When you have a car, you have a driver, a passenger in the passenger seat, and then you have someone in the rear seat. That's where the Spirit always seems to be. He's in the background. He's never somewhere else. In the background, never where you don't need him to be. That's the Spirit. But he's there. Down in the passage about gifts. About spiritual gifts. No other greeting do you find this reference to spiritual gifts. But for obvious reasons, you can see why it's going to be mentioned here. He's going to take that up, right? But then, in the end here, in the end of the passage, God is faithful through whom you were called into the fellowship, into the koinonia, right, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, God is faithful to do this. So these are folks, I'm going to say, really don't have hardly anything going for them, and it's even in the passive voice of the grace. He says, I thank my God always for the grace that was given to you. You were called. All right, so now we have calling throughout this passage. Paul, called apostle of Christ through the will of God, to the church, the called out ones. That's the same word, called out, ecclesia. All right, being sanctified in Christ. There to all, with all who call upon the name of the Lord. It's ridiculous how many times you hear that word call. It's about calling. The Father and the Son call Paul. He's called Kletos. That's the beginning there, right? And it goes right down the line. The church is called until finally, guess what? Who is Paul called to? He's called to the Gentiles. He's going to call you and me, right? Indirectly. Isn't he doing that? Isn't he speaking to us? And he's speaking to those in Corinth, who are, by the way, priests. It says, sanctified, that is, set apart. We know that. We know what priests are. They're set apart to take care of the tabernacle, right? That's what priests do. By the way, yes. They're set apart to pray for whom? For Israel? No. These are pagan Corinthians. Who are they going to pray for? For Corinthians. They're this new kingdom of priests. They're the fulfillment of what you see in Exodus 19. A kingdom of priests. This is the fulfillment. Is Paul jacked up about this? You better believe he is. Oh, yeah. So, they're saints. Now, you might be saying, are we talking about the same people? Who's he talking to? Talking to the Corinthians, known for their licentiousness. Paul knows where they're coming from. It's like they're from, dare I say, Atlantic City, right? You know anything about Atlantic City? Well, I live right near there. And really, you don't want to go into Atlantic City. I think I'd rather go to Kensington than Atlantic City. I mean, for a little town, the evil stuff that goes on there. Well, he knows their background, right? So they're sanctified. What does that mean? They're the new priest. It's the new priesthood. So what do? They walk around inside the tabernacle. They take care of stuff. They're set apart. They're different. Just like this Muslim girl wants to be different because she wears different clothes. These guys are really different. This is more assuring. I can't imagine a more assuring passage than this. Calvin says this about it. This shows you how far you can go, how off the spool you can be, and still be called a church. Calvin marvels that he's calling them a church. That's just what he's doing, right? So I want to say this is about Beauty and the Beast. Remember Beauty and the Beast? Mm-hmm. Well, the beast turns out to be beautiful. This is the beauty part, right? There's going to be a beast part comes next. Paul is like starry-eyed. He's got stars in his eyes about these folks. But he's going to get down to business pretty soon. All right, so he says, I thank my God always concerning you, concerning the grace of God that was given to you. Passive voice, right? You're not doing anything. You didn't do anything to deserve this. It's all a gift. It's given to you in Christ Jesus. You're sanctified in Christ. You're in the tabernacle. Who's the center of the tabernacle? It's Christ. Who's the great high priest? It's Christ. You're rubbing shoulders with the great high priest. You may stand over at the end of the tabernacle to avoid the high priest. You may do that. There's all kinds of people in this tabernacle. And they're messed up. They're screwed up. But that's us, isn't it? Look, the church, what church do we talk about most? Well, pretty much the Church of Corinth. There's two whole books about the Church of Corinth. They mess up the spiritual gifts. He's saying that's still okay. So he says, I give thanks to God always concerning you. Why? Why does he love them? You know what? Do you have annoying people in your life? Well, I have a neighbor. My son parks, I guess it's four cars now, right? In this driveway next to, so he's out in my face, right? So I've been praying for him for many years. So I sort of go, well, but it's in a nice way. Like he's my friend. He's not my friend, but there he is. So what do I do? So my first reaction is, well, I'll just ignore him. I'll maybe get in his face. What about that guy you sent over to do work on my house and you just never showed up? Is that the kind of guy you use? Right? That's what I was going to do. Right? But then God sort of speaks to you, I guess. And it's like, you know what? That's the game you have. That's who I've given you. Right? That's somebody to be won, potentially. Got to watch. This is important. It's important what we're doing. Right? We're much bigger than this other little stuff. So what do I do now? I trust God, I guess. He's right next to me. Right? So, somebody in Vietnam War days said, somebody's complaining about the war, and a general said, don't knock it. It's the only war we've got. This is the only war we've got. This is what God's put in your path. So, annoying people, okay. And in fact, Paul says, this is the result of his preaching. You think he's not going to be pumped up about that? This is the result of his preaching. This is the fruit of what's come on. He realizes he now has part of this royal priesthood that he's going to be able to speak to. So he can put up with some of the nonsense. And he knows where they're coming from. You know, same thing. I went to a thing called Jesus Week. Have you heard of this, Mark? You must have heard of this. Jesus Week, Philly. Well, it's a lot of Pentecostal groups, folks there. But they're getting the gospel right. Okay, so I go up there once a year because it's about church planning. It's about some of these guys really, really are doing the thing. Well, I get to this one little breakout group, and these guys are real legitimate bad guys who have now become believers in Christ. There they are. I mean, they got... These are rough-looking characters, man. You wouldn't want to tangle with these guys. But now they're talking for Jesus. So, no wonder, but I can imagine, what if I had won them to Christ? Boy, I'd be kissing them, right? Wouldn't you be? Man, and these guys are like poster boys. They were drug addicts. I was a drug addict. Yeah, me too. So was I. Same thing, right? No wonder Paul's pumped up about them. I give thanks to my God, always, always concerning you. So, don't knock it. All right. So, we have the beauty. Okay. So now we're going to get... Now we're going to get to the beast part. He says, I hear there's fighting among you. You know, there's no church in the New Testament, it's mentioned in the New Testament, that there isn't fighting in the church somewhere. There's some lady fighting with another one or somebody like this. We're all like that. Isn't the church like that? You know, as soon as God disappears, this is my own little thing that I made up. As soon as God disappears, backs off. I'm talking about the church now, all right? Up comes the mythological figures. Up comes the Hercules. Up comes these guys who want to take the place of Christ. They arise. It's just as how it is. That's the way it is here. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. No. And these guys are very willing to do that. Let me start. Okay. All right. All right. Okay. So anyway, that you speak with the same mind. All right. There be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together, the same mind and the same judgment. All right. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Christ crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Brings it right down to baptism. This is what happens when men begin to be glorified, and it always happens that way, right? And we have that going on today. Christ disappears. All right, now you have these guys, and they eventually become. Where do you think that goes to in the Old Testament? Yeah. But I think it, and more specifically, the Nephilim, right? These guys who roam the earth, who are these monsters. I think that's the nature of man, that these men become exalted. They're looking for this leader. So they become cult leaders, become emperors and killers and all the things that go, these mullahs and, over there, same thing, right? Caesar, right? That is that inclination. And they want to make Paul into one of those. Boy, how tempting that would be. He's an apostle. He knows his position. How tempting that would be to say, oh yeah, this is good. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? That's blasphemous. So he sees the danger, I think, of what he's worked for, working its way down to a flat-out pagan religion. A ritualistic, meaningless pagan religion. So that's what he's concerned. This is the beast. We had the beauty, now we have the beast. So Paul's going to get on him for this. You would think he's so starry-eyed that he's not seeing reality. No, Paul's not like that. Paul sees the whole thing, right? And then he sees both this great assurance there is in Christ. This is hugely assuring. You are in. You're part of Christ. You can't get out of that. And yet, look how you're acting. And I'm going to pick apart every single thing that's important. And it begins with this fighting in the church. How do you avoid fighting in the church? Man, I guess a lot of prayer. It's all over. So. Okay, so. He says, I want you to be all of the same mind. I always wondered about that. I mean, well, we could all be all the same mind. Everybody just say the same thing. Everybody just think the same thing, right? That's one way of doing it. Well, where does that happen? It happens in China, doesn't it? I knew this French teacher who talked about, she was a, she taught for summer English something or other in China. And she was not a conservative, a liberal. I don't know what she was. But she said, it's about unity, right? They're gym classes. Well, they get into these gym classes and they're all swaying the same way, right? No, you don't do anything different here. There's no free thought going on here. It's like, and I think it was even the premier of China said that Americans don't understand the order. The order. And the commentator kind of shook her head and said, what? Yeah. So you can have this unity that's a false unity. By the way, in the false unity, you have to lie, don't you? You don't really agree with everything they're saying, but you better not let that out. That's the false unity that there is of this world. Because they don't understand that the real unity comes in diversity. It comes in this vigorous debate about the meaning of Scripture. They say that gets overboard too. Yeah, it does get overboard. That goes overboard too. But I think the difference is, if we're looking for Christ, if we're looking to understand, if we're looking to grow closer to Christ, then we're unified on the main things and on the peripheral stuff. We're okay with it. We go with it, right? We discuss, we debate, and friendly to be in a debate that's focused on learning, on knowing the truth, which is Christ. If you take Christ out of the equation, then you lose it all, right? He's the only truth there is. He's the only thing that matters. So what does he say? He talks about knowledge, right? You're the ones who have knowledge, that you'll stop the schisms, and that you might be completed in him, in the same mind and in the same knowledge, right? In the same purpose, in the same mind. So you're going to be, by the knowledge of him, you'll be made complete. So knowledge is huge. Knowledge is not abstract. That's what Plato is going to say, right? So he's right in the whole thing of in the Greek culture. I think he's going right after what knowledge really is. As soon as you divorce knowledge from Christ, then you lose it all. Then you have nothing, right? So, so he's saying, you have been given this knowledge. It's a revelation to you, right? It's another gift. And what do they have? They don't have anything. They don't know anything. Now, I qualify that and say medical science is absolutely incredible and it's good. It's the common grace of God. But what do they have? They have to fish around for this stuff like the evolutionary theory. Well, they don't have anything else. What are they going to do? It wasn't given to them. So we have this knowledge. So then we have this knowledge that's part of this kinship that we have with them, this high priest, this priestly stuff that we have in Christ. So now why do we jump over and try to figure things out on the basis of their wisdom, their knowledge? It doesn't work. And yet, that's what we do. That's the temptation, right? We have these riches. Another part of the beauty part is the rich, right? You have been made rich, okay? In all things, it's given to you concerning the grace of God, which was given to you in Christ, that in all things you were made rich in him. There's wealth. You know what? People who are rich, what do you think? Do they want to get less rich, or do you think they want to get richer? Less rich or richer?
Richer.
Richer, yeah. That's it. They said to Rockefeller, I think he had $900,000 in 1901 dollars, whenever Rockefeller was around, 1910, whatever. Had 900. So he said, well, John D., if you had your way, are you just convinced? What do you want? He says, I want 100,000 more. Just what he said. Elon Musk, why doesn't he quit? Wants more. Those who are rich want more. But that's a good thing, too. Because Jacob wrestles with the angel, remember in Genesis 32. Mm-hmm. Why? He wants more. Jesus has everything. And he humbles himself. That's in Philippians 2. He has everything. He humbles himself. Why? Oddly enough, he wants more. He wants us. Right? Those who are rich want more. He's always saying to them, if you had the face looking at, thank you, Matthew 17. Why couldn't we cast out this demon, Jesus? He says, you don't have enough faith. If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would ask, let this mountain be thrown into the sea. So Jesus is saying to them, and it would do it. Jesus is challenging them, saying, why don't you ask for more? on and on it goes. Not Elijah and Elisha, prophet, what do you want? Double portion of your spirit. I want more. It's a good thing to want more, right? When you're rich, then it's rich already. So ask for more. Ask and it shall be given to you. Okay. All right. So we have beauty. We have the beast. And now there's the solution to the beast. All right. And that is found in the last, this thing about baptism, that Christ did not send me to baptize, but to evangelize. That's the solution, right? He could mess around with all this stuff and this, with one fell swoop, he does away with it all. We have to get back to the preaching of the gospel. That's it. That's the answer to this. That's the unifying factor in all of life. Isn't that how it is? Boy, things become so much clearer. Why is it? Because it's Christ-centered. It's the only thing that is absolutely Christ-centered. It's central. Christ is central. His cross is central. He gets into that soon after that. What's the solution to Beauty and the Beast? It's the cross. It's I was called to evangelize. That's premier. That's first and foremost. And that, of course, is what the church, by and large, isn't doing. Right? But that straightens out all this other stuff of I'm Apollos and all this. It is Christ-centered. So, I have to see that as my most important task. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to evangelize. It brings humility. When I'm doing the gospel, right? I'm preaching the gospel. It brings me back to the idea, I need this too, right? It's not them, it's I with them, right? It's all of us, right? Again, as soon as we start to say, I'm better than you are, then they see through that right away, I think. No. But when I say, I need this just the way you need this, and I need it today. I need to be myself evangelized in a certain sense. I need this humility that there go I but for the grace of God. It brings unity. All have sinned, right? I know of someone who actually did surgery on my mother and she died. And I said to him, his name is Dr. Hernandez, Deborah Hospital, that's where my mother died. Heart surgery that didn't go well. So I asked him while she was still on life support, this was going on for 3 months. What do you do when it fails? What do you do when the heart surgery fails? How do you deal with that? You know, you cry, do whatever. He says, I do more surgery. Right? I think that's what Paul, the next surgery, forget about this one, go on to the next one. Now I'm helping somebody else. I think that's the way it is with us. Things are going wrong. What do? Share the gospel with somebody, or I find some way to be a part of that. So I'm sort of preaching to the choir. This is a kind of, not sort of, I'm speaking to street preachers pretty much, right? Yeah, so I mean, but this is very, you understand, this is very unusual. Okay, but keep on, I guess, you know. It's the thing that, paradox is, it's the thing that solves all the problems, and yet it's a thing that brings all the problems, doesn't it? But you can't not do it. Once you're in it, you really can't get out of it, which is good. Okay. All right, so that's the solution. Shall we pray? Lord in heaven, I thank you for this great passage. They're all great. The more you dig into them, it's the Word of God. Help us to get our lives straight. by evangelism. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.